If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we, as we continue our series looking at the Bible and human sexuality, I've entitled it The Courage to Speak. And part of the reason for the title is because, you know, to talk about sexual morality these days or sexuality in general is a fairly courageous thing. And some of you might have been aware that this week that there was a big discussion over transgenderism in the news. I was told that 4 out of the top 10 stories on Facebook were preoccupied with this story. But we had a transgender athlete competing in the Women's World Cycling Championship. And the person was called Rachel. And Rachel went on to smash, I mean, didn't even just moderately beat it, absolutely smashed the female cycling world record and received the gold medal. And when Rachel went up onto the podium, the person who had come second, a lady called Dawn, she refused to lock arms with Rachel. And then Rachel took to Twitter and started saying that Dawn was negating her as a person, that she was transphobic, and that sports is a human right, and she wasn't being able to express her human rights. And you just look at this and think, isn't it great to be doing Christian morality in this environment? I always find when I read stories like this, I feel old. I do, because you know it has got very, very complicated. And it's this sort of environment that we now as Christians are trying to navigate. And we need to understand something of what's been going on. So I want to just take a few moments to reflect on how do we get here? How did we get here in terms of our culture? Some of you will have heard the expression of the word post-modernity or post-modernism. And the easiest way to explain this is in terms of a picture that I have hanging in my living room, or used to have hanging in my living room, which is like a pizza that has exploded. I really like it. It's great. But I knew the guy that did it, and I asked him and said, so what is it? And he said, it's whatever you want it to be. Oh, okay. You see, what he was saying was that there isn't any given meaning. You have to create your own meaning. And you can make it mean anything. There is no givenness. Our society teaches this in terms of morality. It also teaches this in terms of truth. There is no ultimate right and wrong. There is no ultimate truth. It's just really social constructs. In other words, everybody is making up what they want to believe, because there isn't really anything that's truly true. There isn't really anything that represents right and wrong. And because everything is a social construct, you have the interests of one particular group over against the interests of another. So when I say it is wrong to do X, people say, oh, that isn't a statement about right and wrong. That's you as a white middle-class man imposing your view of the world on me. And so the world very quickly breaks down into the oppressed versus the oppressor. Interestingly enough, this actually gives us an ethical principle. A principle that I think is a biblical principle, and I think that the early church used. And so this is good news for us in one way, that there is still ethics out there. But this is the ethical principle of malevolence. That which causes harm and denigrates the other. I'm going to argue in a moment that actually this is at the heart of biblical sexual morality. In our world, what this does is it creates a kind of cultural conflict. You see, the world that we live in now is a battle between good and evil, malevolence and non-malevolence, those who are harming others and those who are being harmed. One of the strange things for Christians is that we're finding ourselves on the wrong line side of this divide. People say, you Christians are going around harming people by talking about right and wrong, by talking about the image of God, male and female, by talking about truth. You're imposing your views on others and you're harming others. You know, it's interesting to hear some of the things that are being said in terms of Christianity. Christianity. People aren't just saying Christians are wrong. They're actually saying Christians' views of right and wrong, of truth, are actually harmful. These Christians are damaging others. You know, evil has become what makes me feel bad about myself. And so if you make me feel bad about myself or any of the choices that I am making, then that is a problem. Christianity has never faced a situation where it's not been able to talk about right and wrong, where it's not been able to talk about truth. And here's the thing. Can we go down to slide 8? You know, while our society doesn't believe in right and wrong, while our society doesn't believe in truth, God still does, and truth still exists. You see, saying something isn't right doesn't make it right, or saying something is right doesn't make it right. You see, truth is a given. Truth isn't something that we make up or that we create. It isn't actually a social construct. Right and wrong is not a social construct. Right and wrong is given to us by God. There is a definite structure to our lives and our existence. And here's the thing, if we choose to live the way that God has created things to be, then we actually live holistic, healthy lives. But if we choose to rebel against that and try and make our own reality, we end up broken. One of my favorite cartoons, and I'm sorry, I lost it in the times of history, is of a guy with a sledgehammer. And there are 2 stone tablets, the 10 Commandments. And this guy with a sledgehammer is going to go up and smash the 10 Commandments to show that right and wrong doesn't exist. And so he takes his sledgehammer and he runs towards the tablets like a cartoon, and he throws down the hammer against the tablets. And instead of the tablets disintegrating, he disintegrates. And underneath it, read this. It said, we don't break God's laws. God's laws break us. Do you know, we live in a world, in a society which thinks that it can create its own realities, who think that they can break God's laws with impunity. But trust me, if you talk to people, if you listen to people who have chosen not to live the way that God says, you will discover a very broken world, a very broken life. I don't have to preach this from the Bible. I can just sit down and say, tell me about your life. How's it going ignoring what God says is right and wrong? How's it going ignoring what God calls truth? Our world is actually collapsing in on itself in terms of its postmodern realities, and transgenderism is causing all kinds of questions. I was talking to a sports coach and at the door on the last service, and they were saying, it's a nightmare. We as women feel completely alienated and denigrated by what's happening in the sporting world. I know that gay people feel very threatened by what's happening in terms of the transgender sort of ideas. But here we have a society where we are ignoring what God has said right and wrong is. Now, I know you can say, well, they ignored it and they're okay. Let's go to the next slide. I always love this photo. Next slide. Can we go? You know, there are always exceptions. You know, here's the lady that smoked and drank every day of her life, celebrating her 100th birthday. You know, and they go, oh, well, you see, you can get away with it. But, you know, the fact that you can, some people get to 100 doesn't negate the fact that smoking will probably kill you for the majority of people. And it's true in terms of truth, in terms of where God is at. But we also then face a second problem. So we face this postmodern reconstruction of the world, which doesn't recognize the categories in which the Bible operates. But we also have another factor, another P. We have what I call privatization. Can we go back to slide 5? Privatization. You see, people want to say that choices about right and wrong are my own personal issue. In fact, what happens is people say that in terms of malevolence, then we can actually speak into people's lives and say, that's wrong. But when it comes to your own private decisions that don't involve anything that is malevolent, so what you decide your sexual orientation is, or where your issues in terms of transgenderism, or any issue relating to personal sexual morality, then that's kind of a private matter. It's not for anybody to tell me what to do. And I actually believe that in an environment where we have postmodernity and privatization, we as Christians need to recognize what's going on. You see, people, when they deal with privatization and what's happening in terms of people's personal moralities, they think that what you have to do is tell them the truth. Tell them what right and wrong is. And we think that people will hear us talking about truth and right and wrong. But you know what? They don't hear us talking about truth or right and wrong. They just hear us seeking to harm them, seeking to marginalize them. They hear us hating them. They hear us saying that actually God isn't interested in you as an individual. I once lived in Cuffley, and there was a group of young men from a closed Brethren church who used to stand at the corner and shout at people every Sunday, or in fact during the week, it wasn't on Sundays. They used to stand there and shout at everybody and tell them how they were all going to hell and how God hated them and everything. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So one day I thought I'd talk to them, and I said, hi, how are you doing? And they went, hi. And I go, wow, somebody's talked to us. Nobody's talked to us for a year. And I went, oh, okay, does that surprise you? And I said, what are you doing? And they said, we're preaching the gospel. And you know, and in terms of the content, yeah, well, it wasn't far off. But in terms of what people were hearing and seeing, it wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't hearing what was being said. Now, a lot of times, this is what's happening in terms of Christianity. We think that we're presenting biblical sexual morality, but people aren't hearing biblical sexual morality. They're hearing stuff that alienates them. And when we find ourselves in this kind of situation, it's time to reconsider and possibly recover a biblical emphasis. Now, understand me, I don't think that we capitulate to the culture. I just think we have to be aware of the audience that we're trying to communicate with and actually think about how do we adapt our message so that they actually hear our message. And talking of right and wrong in terms of personal morality, nobody hears the message. They don't even hear it in the church now if you look at the stats. And we have to go back and we have to reconsider what the Bible says. And what's fascinating to me is that at the heart of the New Testament and at the heart of the early church as they interpreted sexual morality is a distinction between malevolent and non-malevolent sexual sins. Now, hear me out. The Bible's quite clear that what God wants is he wants us in committed, lifelong relationships where we exercise sexual fidelity. That's what God wants. And anything short of that is not what God wants. The Bible uses the word sin to describe that. But it actually says there are two kinds of sexual sins. There are sins when we reject what God wants, which harm others, and there are sins which are non-malevolent. And I think in this scenario, we have to have two different approaches. This sexual malevolence is seen in terms of the words sexual morality. We actually see it in the teaching of Paul. We look at the passage that we have here in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul asks two questions. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul asks two questions. He says, sexual morality asks this: how are you acting towards others? Is what you're doing beneficial? You can do anything you want, but is what you're doing beneficial? And then he's saying, what kind of person do you want to be? He's basing this actually on the idea of the image of God. The word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 6:12 is the idea of dominion, which goes back to Genesis chapter 1. What he's kind of saying here is, he's saying, the person that you're engaging with is made in the image of God. And if you treat someone as just a body, not made in God's image, not a combination, an embodied person, but actually just a body that you can use, abuse, and exploit for your own pleasure, you know what? You're not recognizing the image of God in this individual. C.S. Lewis puts it brilliantly. He says, you know, a man who says he wants a woman no more wants a woman than man who says he wants a cigarette wants a cigarette. You know, a man who smokes a cigarette is just interested in the cigarette until it delivers the kick of nicotine that he seeks, and then he just disposes it. And he said, the man who says he wants a woman is similar. He just wants a woman to deliver a pleasure and then is ready to dispose of her. See, Paul is saying, when you do that, when you treat someone as a disembodied person, when you separate the body from personhood, and by the way, I think this is at the heart of a lot of our problems in society, then you denigrate the image of God in that individual. But here's the second thing that he says. He says, do you let it have dominion over you? And so he says, not only are you denigrating the image of God in that individual, but you're denigrating the image of God in yourself. You know, I had someone that was talking to me, and they came up to me and they said, you look like a man of the world. And I thought, oh, okay. So I didn't know what a man of the world looks like, but apparently it looks like me. And they were saying, I've got this situation, and I'm staying in a flat, and the person I'm staying in a flat with is a woman who just wants a warm body at night to kind of give her some pleasure. And she doesn't want a relationship. She doesn't want any kind of commitment. She doesn't want anything else. She just wants sex on a kind of occasional basis, a sort of friends with benefits or flatmates with benefits kind of thing. Since we're both in the same flat, why don't we just have sex? And he says, what should I do? I told him, move out the flat. Anyway, here's the question, though. You know, there are two ways I can answer this question. You know, I can start and say, hey, you don't have sex with outside of marriage. It's wrong. You evil person, even having this thought or whatever. And, you know, it looks like traditional Christian morality, and I might tick a box. Or I can answer the way Paul answers or asks and deals with such a situation. He says, what kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be someone who is using, abusing, and exploiting someone else for your own personal pleasure? Is that the kind of person that you want to be? Do you want to be denying and reducing yourself to something less than the image of God and the precious human being that God has made you? You know, you see, if you pursue down this line, you will soon know that. You know, people say, oh, well, this is fine. You know, it's what everybody does. And everything. But, you know, when I then speak to people in the quiet and kind of say, so tell me about your experience. What was it like? You know, I woke up in the morning and I felt really bad about myself. You know, I felt really empty. And you know what people do when they feel really empty? They go and try and find another relationship to make the void. And they just get into this cycle. And increasingly, they feel dehumanized, and soon they're not caring about anyone. I remember I heard a sermon here one Sunday about sexual immorality. I think Alistair Cuthbert was giving it on a Sunday evening. And then after it, I went to the film house and watched a movie called Shame. And the movie called Shame was about promiscuity. And it was a movie, and it just documented what promiscuity did to this single individual. Not written by a Christian. It was just showing what happens to a person as they become more and more dehumanized. You know, I was saying the people that were trafficked, and I don't know if they were being trafficked for sex exploitation, the people that died in that, but maybe some of them, and certainly there are plenty of people being trafficked in relation to our society for that purpose. And you know, our society does that, and people are trafficked for that purpose because there's a demand within our society for it. And you ask yourself, how can a society get there? How can a society generate a demand that requires the importation of human bodies to deliver pleasure and for human beings to be denigrated and dehumanized in the way that they are within our society? This is how we get there. You see, at the heart of sexual morality for Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the concept of malevolence. And it's here where we actually can connect again with our society. And we've gone through various phases in terms of sexual morality. In the good old days, sexual morality was about procreation. And the purpose of sex was for a man and a woman to get together and make babies. And because it was about procreation, the important thing was the family. And you had to belong to a family and be part of a family because it's really important for kids that they grow up in a stable family. It's great that we've got a dedication this morning. And we affirm the importance of family in terms of raising kids. Because raising kids in terms of family and creating a stable where parents make promises to say, we're going to create a stable, loving environment for our children to grow up. That's the best gift that you can give to any child. And you know, in the old days, procreation, you had sex, you had babies, you needed family. Therefore, marriage was about lifelong commitment. In the 60s, that all started to change with feminism and women's liberation and the procurement of birth control. And birth control completely changed the way that we thought about sex. Suddenly, sex wasn't about babies anymore. It was about pleasure. And if it was just about pleasure, then actually, why do we even need marriage? You know, why do we need commitment? Why can't we just treat one another as bodies? And I would suggest that our society has ended up in a big mess. And in fact, I would suggest that our children pay the price of that. But this has changed again. And sexuality is now about personhood. That's what that transgender race is about. And here we have a chance to reconnect with what's happening in our society. You see, traditionally, Christians have seen our sexual morality in terms of the violation of laws. You know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. If you behave in this way, well, you'll be sent to hell. If you do that, you'll be sent to hell. And it's like a whole series of rules. But actually, if we read carefully what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's not talking about the violation of laws. In fact, he actually says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, Jesus has rejected all the purity laws. Everything is permissible. There aren't any rules except this. The question of why are you doing what you do and how is what you're doing affecting someone else? You see, it's moved from the violation of rules. Can we go to slide 13? Violation of the law to the violation of the person. And it's about what you do in relation to someone else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the same idea being reiterated by Paul, a Bible scholar, a guy called James Mitzger. He says this, the Greek words here suggest a rapacious will to power that seeks one's own advantage without regard to the interests of others. You know, sexual immorality is not defined. Porneia in the Bible is not defined as sex outside of marriage. It's defined in terms of a desire or behavior that uses, abuses, and exploits the other. You see here defined very clearly. He goes on to say, sexual immorality is a sin against others, and God will avenge those who are harmed in this way. The Greek actually uses a whole series of words, defraud, wrong, cheat, exploit, or take advantage of. As Christians, we need to be really clear when we come up against the exploitation of other human beings sexually. Whether that's in the name of pleasure or whether that's in terms of exploitation in the sex industries or whether that's the use of pornography. We have to be really clear that if you are using sexual desire to exploit, use, or abuse someone else, then just as Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians 4, God will hold you accountable and you will be answerable to God. Malevolent behaviors and sexual malevolence is condemned throughout the New Testament. However, there are things which are non-malevolent. There are behaviors where people are struggling with their sexuality, where people are struggling with their gender identities, where people are struggling in terms of situations that they've got themselves into, and they don't quite know how to go forward or back in terms of the relationship. I call these non-malevolent. Situations that happen to broken people in a broken world. And you know, as Christians, as we encounter these situations, I think we have to respond in a way that's different from malevolent sexual behaviors, from malevolent sexual sins. I think as Christians, we need to hear the struggle of individuals. We have to listen to what individuals are saying. And then we have to journey with them as they consider what it means to follow Jesus, to honor him with their bodies as individuals in a broken world, working out what it means to follow Christ in their broken lives. Just like you and me struggle to work out those same things. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, I just pray that as we consider our society and we consider how to speak into our society, that you would give us real wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would have a true engagement with the Bible, that we wouldn't deny what the Bible says or teaches, but also we would understand that your heart is not law, but is about people. Your heart is about what we do to ourselves and what we do to others. Your heart is for our wholeness and for our healing. So, Lord, I pray that as your people, as we struggle with the questions of sexuality all around us, I pray that we would witness to your heart. I ask this in your name. Amen.